else to preach on tonight, I reckon.
Okay, so this is basically a dispensational chart, if you're familiar with dispensations. That is God's dealings with man over time from eternity past to eternity future. Now, if you will, if you got your Bible with you, open with me to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what the Lord points out to us in 2 Timothy is there are divisions in the word of God. That God makes divisions, and where God makes divisions, we need to make divisions. And where God doesn't make divisions, we don't need to make divisions. Now, some of you are familiar with Reformed theology. I guess Louis Burkhoff is one of the best writers from that point of view. And they would say that there are two basic dealings of God with man, and that would be 5 and 6 on our chart here. That would be law and grace. And they would say everything falls into these two basic categories, that God either dealt with man in law or he dealt with man in grace. But as we read through the scriptures, we see that God, though he doesn't change, he changes the way he deals with men at different times throughout the scripture and throughout history. And what happens is, God will give man a responsibility, as you see in the pink. Then man will fail in that responsibility, and an immediate judgment will come on man for this failure. Now this will happen throughout history, and as some of you know, and some of you may not, there are different people that break this up into from 7 to 9 dispensations. Some people would include the two eternities on the end probably and say there's 9. But there are 7 dealings of God with man throughout history that we can say really stand out for us. Of course, we're familiar, if you read your Bible, you're familiar that in Genesis 1 you have the dealings of God with man in innocence. And this would be Adam, would be one character that would really stand out to us during that time period. Now, you see in the top of the chart, Satan's path. And one of the reasons I like this chart is in most of your eternity to eternity charts, Satan's path doesn't go that way. Satan's path will come down to the earth right at Genesis 1:1. But it doesn't on this chart because it does it in the Bible. Now, I know I'm going to get some discussions on that, but it doesn't. So what you'll see about Satan's path is he'll be the one who lifted himself up in Isaiah 14 now, will be going throughout the earth, Job 1:7, to and fro. Basically, that's where he's watching God's people and seeing whom he may devour, as we find out in the New Testament. And in Ephesians 2:2, he is over he is one whose men's minds are in subjection to in the world, but he's also later on in Ephesians the one who is over principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places at this current time. You go to Revelation 12, which probably a majority of people today would say that it is at Revelation 12 falls about the middle of the tribulation period, time frame wise. At this time, Satan will be cast out of heaven. He will a war with the Lord and his angels, and he will be cast out of heaven, and he'll come to the earth, and the scripture will tell us that he's exceedingly wrathful, he's exceedingly angry because he has but a short time. And it'll be about the middle of the tribulation period that Satan's wrath will fall on the world, not only and on the people of God, not only because he's been cast out of heaven, because he knows he has a short time. Then at that time, after the tribulation, he will be cast for 1,000 years into the pit, basically, where for 1,000 years he'll be bound up, and then after that 1,000 years he'll be loosed to draw men with him again to rebel against God. And we'll see different reasons that all this happens in the plan of God. Believe it or not, all this works the way God would have it to work, even Satan's path as it stands. Now, you notice that it starts with innocence, then it goes to conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, kingdom, restoration of Israel, or millennium, we would call it. Now, why would I bring a chart like this, and why would I use a chart like this as a gospel preacher? Because basically, what this chart will show us is the failure of man throughout history. Man failed with God from the very beginning, and it never ended until the very end. And I have made a point with folks that it's interesting to note. They're saying that in the next few years, we'll have about 6 billion people on the earth. And throughout history, we've had billions of people on the earth, and none of them has succeeded ultimately in being obedient to God and getting to heaven based on their obedience to God and works. If you did it, you would be the first one in history. And this chart just stands out for us and says, it can't be done. It's got to be by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at innocence, and here man has a perfect environment. I've sort of broke down the things into the environment, to his company, to the witness that God gives, to the evil influence, and to man's failure. Now, in the first one, we see that the environment was perfect. Genesis 1:31, God saw that everything that he had made, behold, it was very good. So here you are in a perfect environment, and man now is innocent. He has good company. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And of course, you probably know the conversation that follows shortly thereafter. This was an assumed thing that God was going to walk with Adam. Adam, where art thou? And that's something else that I've heard a lot of gospel preachers do, and a lot of preachers will do in their messages. Go through the Bible and look at the questions that God asks. And especially there in the beginning, in Genesis 1, when Adam sins, he says, Adam, where are you? And it's not that God doesn't know where Adam is physically. It's God wants Adam to tell him where he is spiritually. I've sinned against you, Lord. Then he asks Cain. Cain, where's your brother? He knows where his brother is, but he wants Cain to come to God and say, Lord, I know I've sinned against you and I've killed my brother. And you'll find that throughout the scriptures. It's interesting. We've been studying the 139th Psalm, and here David is expressing that God is everywhere all the time. God knows all things. God is all powerful. God is almighty. And all these things, and it starts out, search me, O Lord, or thou hast searched me, O Lord. And it ends up, search me, O God. And one of the things he realized was that after looking at God and God being all these things, that he needed a relationship, a personal relationship with him. And folks, it's not just knowing about Jesus Christ. It's not just knowing about God. It's having a personal relationship with God. You having a personal relationship with him. God's been seeking that since the first day. And he's seeking that today. I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And a lot of times that don't come across. That God loves every one of us, and he's seeking to save those that are lost. The Lord Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not just they which were lost, but that which was lost. Not just man's soul, but all that we lost in the garden. Well, Adam in innocence now has the responsibility, do not eat. Now, it's interesting in the garden. Here you have Adam and Eve together. Eve is deceived by the serpent. Adam now is evidently there with her, the way it's worded, and he doesn't say a thing. He doesn't do his job. He doesn't stand up and say, this is the truth of what God has said. Remember, God spoke to Adam, didn't he? How Eve got the word of God was probably through Adam. And Adam didn't stand up and defend the word of God when it came time. Well, Eve is deceived, as you already know, and Satan will begin to say, has God really said? And you know, that's the real question that comes in your life. Has God really said it? Did God really mean what he said? You know that most of our lives when we get into sin is, even for Christians it is, did God really mean what he said? And that's how we begin to treat the Bible whenever we get away from the Lord. Did God really mean what he said? Because, you know, if he didn't really mean what he said right there, then I'm okay. Well, Satan begins with that, and they fail, they eat, and then the judgment comes into the world, curse and death. Now, what's interesting is this judgment will last from then on. And what you will find is that some of the results of, and some of these dispensations, take like the conscience. Conscience, you know, it didn't end at the second dispensation, did it? We still have our conscience. It's still in the world today. Human government didn't end on the third dispensation. It's still in the world today. The promises of God didn't end at that dispensation. They're still in the world today. The law of God didn't end. It's still in the world today. Timothy will tell us the law of God, or Paul will tell us the law of God is good if a man uses it lawfully, if he uses it for what it was intended for. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You use it to show people their lost condition before God. Grace. The grace of God doesn't end at the end of the church age. It continues on forever and ever. We're going to be finding out the grace of God for eternity if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The riches, exceeding riches of His grace forever. Then you have the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom restoration of Israel, where He will rule and reign with His people. Now, what happens in innocence is you have the perfect environment, you have the perfect company, you have the one command given by God. They break this command, and you have one evil influence, right? There's no flesh problem. There's no sin nature problem. There's only one evil influence in the garden, Satan. And Satan will come along, and he will tempt the woman, and the man will fail on his part too. And the woman will take, and if you go through Genesis 3, I would recommend this. I haven't done this with you here. Go through Genesis 3 when the woman takes of this fruit. Go back through Genesis. Now, here's what happens. She sees the tree is good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John. That'll be the sin of man. That's what where we sin, those three areas. She does that right here. Now go back through Genesis 1 to 3, and you'll find that all of those things, the pleasant trees, the good food, the wisdom, was already there. Adam was the wisest man that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus and Solomon. Adam knew God. Adam could name all the animals. He didn't have a problem with ignorance. He had a problem with obedience. And you know, that's our problem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a problem of ignorance. The simplest child can understand Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All of us can understand that. That is not our problem, understanding and comprehension. Our problem is obedience to the gospel. Will you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you submit and say, Lord, I am the sinner and I receive Christ as my Savior? That's our real problem, and it's always been our problem, is obedience to the Word of God. Now, they go into conscience. You notice curse and death has now entered into the world. They go into the age of conscience, which begins immediately. They saw that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves and put them upon themselves and they hid from the presence of God. Now, how does that work out? Not too good, is it? In Adam and Eve's case, we had the innocent now becoming guilty. It was the last time in the Bible that we find man committing a sin and becoming a sinner. Okay? That's the last time you find it in the Bible is in Genesis 3, when man committed a sin and became a sinner. From this point on, man is a sinner and he's committing sins. And we're going to see how the conscience, can the conscience deal with that problem? Well, no, it didn't, because as we read on into our Bible, we find Cain. What does Cain do? Cain kills his brother Abel. And you know why? The New Testament tells us because his brother was righteous. His brother offered a more excellent sacrifice than him. His brother submitted to God. You know, Cain, we see his rebellion. Even after he sins against God, he kills his brother. God says there's a sacrifice. God has offered this man all these things, and now God brings his judgment down on Cain. You know what Cain says? It's harder. It's more than I can bear. God, it's not fair. This man was in rebellion against God, and the conscience didn't bring him into submission with God. And Romans 2 will tell us that there is an ultimate failure of conscience. As you look in Romans 2, you find that man, rather than answering to his conscience, rather than listening to the conscience, now will go away from his conscience. The Bible will tell us that man will sear his conscience. Man will quit listening to God. We can sear our conscience and we do go away from God. What was their responsibility in this dispensation? Well, there was a blood sacrifice. We know that Cain would bring the works of his hands, whereas Abel would bring a blood sacrifice to the Lord, and his sacrifice would be accepted. It was by faith he comes. Well, there's still a failure. Genesis 6, we've got wickedness in the earth. Man will end up doing what is right in his own eyes. Judgment will come upon the world in a universal flood. Now, at this point, we have Noah coming on the scene. And you notice we've had creation of earth and man, the fall of man, the translation of Enoch at the, and not at the end of the age of conscience, but right before the flood of judgment comes upon the world. Now Noah comes on the scene and human government will begin. He comes out of the ark. Let's go to Genesis 8. I'll give the wrong reference as I always do. It's Genesis 9:1. I give it wrong every time. I've done memorized it wrong. That's my problem. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon all the beasts of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Go down to verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Human government is given. Now it's interesting that when human government is given, it's the death penalty. And today, that's the one thing that we all cry out doesn't need to be in the world today is the death penalty. And yet when God gave human government, that was the thing he said was supposed to be in the world. He said, this is how you deal with this. Now, this was for a good purpose in the sense of dealing with sin, but it didn't work out either, ultimately. And at the time, it didn't work out. And ultimately, it didn't work out. Man immediately, he builds the tower. And what's interesting is in this age of innocence, you see the failure. In Genesis 3, it happens immediately and ultimately. In conscience, they give Genesis 6 as the failure, but it's earlier than that. Actually, it's when Cain sins. There's an immediate failure in these dispensations. In human government, they immediately gather up together against what God has said, and they build a tower. They said, let us build us a tower up to heaven. And you see, man is now going against the commands of God immediately. And you have it with promise. You have the failure of Abraham with Hagar, the Egyptian. So there's immediate failure with the law. You have the immediate failure of the children of Israel. Moses doesn't even get off the mount. And they're saying, these are the gods, after they build this golden calf, these are the gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So man fails immediately and ultimately. And so as you see these dispensations of God dealing with man, we come to the promise. What was the promise? Well, God comes to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 to 7. This will be God's first appearing to Abraham. He will tell him to go out. He'll tell him to go out into a land and dwell in the land of Canaan. And there God will bless him and will give him a seed, and they will become as the sand on the sea shore and as the stars in the heaven. That promise will be reiterated and expanded on in Genesis 15, Genesis 18, and as you go out throughout the book of Genesis. Well, how do they do with that one? They didn't dwell in Canaan, did they? They dwell in Egypt. They go down into Egypt because of a drought in the land. And what happens ultimately? An Egyptian bondage. And we're all familiar with that story of Moses now being lifted up by the Lord to bring the children out of Egypt. But they find themselves in Egyptian bondage after the dispensation of promise. Now you notice that you have Israel here in the green overhead. This is national Israel. Because as you know, in reading your Old Testament, hopefully it's an old Bible, but in your Old Testament. Basically, the nation of Israel began with Abraham, or Abram. And you'll see that Israel will continue through law. You'll see they've been dispersed currently. You'll see that there'll be a kingdom restoration. God is not done with Israel. That's another thing that is not popular today. People want to say that God is done with Israel, that the church is spiritual Israel. You're going to run into this if you witness for the Lord Jesus. You're going to run into this if you meet other Christians. You need to know what the Bible teaches on this subject. Now, so we end up with the dispensation of law, the dealing of God with man in law. Well, we know how that worked out too, don't we? Not too well. First of all, it was given directly to the Jew. Romans will tell us that the law was given that the world might all be wrapped up in sin, basically is what it says. Now, the interpretation of that, the understanding of what that is saying is not that God gave the law to the world, but that God gave the law to the Jew so everybody that was left in the world might be wrapped up, because God sees three groups in the world, right? The Jew, the Gentile, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Gentile was condemned because he hadn't acted on his own conscience. He was condemned because he had rejected the knowledge of God. And God had shown that earlier in Romans. Now he will show the Jew has rejected the Word of God, the law of God. And what happens is, the law, rather than being a law that could have given life, Galatians 3:21, I believe I've got it right, if there could have been a law that would have brought life then verily, or righteousness, then verily, righteousness would have been by the law. God says there's not a law that could be given. What did the law do? It showed us we were sinners. It showed we were lost before God. I'll often make the point that it's presumptuous of you and me to say that we can work our way to heaven when God himself couldn't find a way for us to do it. You know, we want to say, well, I'm going to work my way to heaven. Well, God said, I couldn't find a law that would get you to heaven. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Do you think that God wouldn't have found a law that would have got man to heaven and let his son live? Folks, it's blasphemy to say that you can work your way to heaven. It really is. You really ought to rethink that thing if that's what you're thinking about getting to heaven. Because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We've all gone out of the way. We've together become unprofitable. And that's what the scripture's showing us here. We've together, all together now, we've become unprofitable. Well, the law's not the end of it. You know, God has tried a lot of different things with it, hadn't he? It's amazing. He's just continually working with man. And there's a sense in which you'd say, well, you know, God's trying to find a way to save man, isn't he? He's trying to find a way to save man. But in another way, he's trying to show man something. Folks, I have to do the saving. It's all of me and none of you. And here's what he's showing us with the promise and now the law and now the grace of God. Now you would think, as we live in the world today, that grace is the ultimate fulfillment and it'll never fail. And the church age now, this will never fail. But folks, when we come to the end of the church age, it's apostate. The church becomes apostate. As a matter of fact, whenever you get into Revelation and you're looking at the harlot, the mother of abominations of the earth, Mystery Babylon, which is actually a false church, it is the answer to the bride of Christ, the true church. What's missing with the mother of harlots? A head. No husband. She's a harlot. The headship of Christ in the church of Jesus Christ today is already being departed from. We are no longer Christ-centered, we are church-centered. We are building our own doctrines in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're calling them the doctrines of God. That's what happens when the bride steps out from under the authority of her husband. And that's what we're doing in the church. It's no great thing that the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, is going to be in existence when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, because we're already headed that way. Second Peter will tell us that when the false teachers come, one of their chief things will be that they despise governments. And it's talking about in the church of the Lord Jesus. These people are called Christians, but they despise the government of God in his church. And look on the television. One of the things I'm seeing as I ride through the country now is ministries popping up everywhere. There's ministries everywhere. This ministry, that ministry, the other ministry. You know what happens in a ministry, don't you? There's no longer any church government. And you can pretty much do what you want. And you don't have to worry about submitting to God and His government. So that all the rules are thrown out of the window. And that's the danger that we're coming into in this nation today with this individual mindset that we got. Well, thank God for His grace. Here we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ living in our hearts. Here we have the company of our brethren in Christ. And what's going to happen? We're still going to fail. Because we've got the flesh, we've got the world, and we've got the devil. You know what came along at the end of innocence was not only the human government in chapter 3 that God gives, there was the human government that came into existence when man began to multiply on the face of the earth. And that human government is basically ran by that old fellow at the top, Satan. Now, the church age, we'd like to think that it would be the ultimate fulfillment. And it would be ultimately, a lot of people want to think today that the church is now going to save everybody, right? We're just going to keep on growing. It's going to keep getting better. But folks, it's not a realistic view. It's not even a realistic view just basically thinking. As a thinking person, is the world getting better? Is the church really having an effect? Use the United States of America as an example. I've taken the tent from Canada to Alabama, down near Mississippi. And folks, guess what? People are not crowding into this tent because the church is effective. They're not. We're very ineffective. Thank God we can still do what we can do, and we still need to work for the Lord. But the church is not going to bring in the kingdom. The king's going to bring in the kingdom. You know, that's the difference between the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the kingdoms of the world, a man goes out and he builds up an army so that he can become a king. With our king, the king became the king. And then he builds his body and his army. You know, the army rides behind him in the battle. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. There's nobody like him, and there's no kingdom like his. Well, he comes and he rules on the earth during this restoration period, this 1,000-year reign. How's man going to do with that? He doesn't do good there either. Here man has seen the judgment of God come on the world. They've seen the great tribulation. The parents will be able to tell the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren during this period of time what God has done, who this king is that is sitting on the throne and what he represents. They're able to see during this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that if you do as the Lord says, you obey, there's extreme blessing. You have a fruitful field. You're blessed with children. All these blessings happen. If you don't obey the Lord Jesus, you have drought. You have all these pestilences and all these things happening to you. How are we going to do with that? We didn't do good. They'll rebel as soon as Satan is loosed. And then when they rebel against the Lord, that will be right at the final judgment, the great white throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the destruction of the heaven and the earth, as we read in Peter, with fire. And at the great white throne, one of the points I want to make while I got the subject up is at the great white throne, you see none but dead people. Nobody but the dead. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. All classes of men and women, but not a single one of them is alive. And I'm not talking about physically, spiritually. That's what the Bible's talking about there. Because they're brought from everywhere. And it's talking about the dead. So we see that man has failed throughout history, that God has done all that he can do to save. But thank God that in this day, as you see that red cross, we're looking at something revealed like it has never been revealed before. God manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. God, who in different ways and in times past spoke to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son, by whom He made the worlds. We have seen Jesus. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus who is going to rule all things. Not yet, but he's going to. We see Jesus, who was crucified for our sins, buried and rose again the third day that we might be saved. But have you submitted to that? Because all these people that failed, these judgments are just temporary. All these judgments, the curse and death, the universal flood, the confusion of languages, that's another good one we see in the world today that's still in existence. The Egyptian bondage, the worldwide dispersion of the Jews, the great tribulation, all these judgments were nothing compared to the lake of fire that God has prepared for those that reject his Son, the Lord Jesus. I've made the point several times in the tent, and I like to make this point. When it comes to the amount of time that man will spend in hell, it's not determined by his works, okay? The Bible never says that our amount of time in hell is determined by our works. It's determined by the fact that God made one sacrifice for sin, and it was Jesus Christ. And if you reject that sacrifice, he's got no other sacrifice for you. There's no amount of time that you can burn in hell and pay for your sins, because God said, my Son is the sacrifice for your sins. 10 million years is not long enough, because it's not on that basis. Now, how bad it'll be in hell, that's a different story. That will be according to the works. But how long you stay there, that depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. God is speaking to you tonight. Where are you? Where's your brother, as he said to Cain? Have you listened to my promise? Have you looked to my Son? Have you failed? Here tonight, have you failed God? Are you a sinner? If so, you need to be saved. And guys, don't let the fact that you come to church bother you for coming to Christ. Put that out of your mind, because it's far more important that you receive him as your Savior than it is that you look good in front of everybody else. Please don't worry about that. I'm going to close with prayer this evening, and I'll be glad to talk to you more. I know it's not a complete message of the gospel, but it's simple. It's just a question, will you listen and will you obey? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, as we look throughout history, eternity past to eternity future, we failed you. Lord, man is a sinner to our core, and we need your salvation. Thank you that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, you sent a Savior. Not someone just to reach out and to help us up, but someone to save us, to save the soul from hell. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Father, we just pray for that person tonight that hasn't surrendered to the Lord Jesus and said, save me, that they would do it even now and come into that family that you have prepared, the church of the Lord Jesus by salvation. Father, we just pray as Christians that you might encourage us in yourself, that you might encourage us in obedience to you through these things, to look closer in your word at the truth of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.